the teens made it back from camp in one piece. That's a blessing. So I hope Dave and Mary Ellen, you know, got caught up a little bit after a long drive yesterday. We're thankful for that. Glad you're here this morning. Glad Frank and Jenny are still here. They'll be ministering tonight. I believe Brother Frank's preaching tonight. And then tomorrow they head out to the Midwest, I think, to see Jenny's parents, right? Or that direction. So. Gotcha. Okay. So you pray for their travels? Yeah. They're going to be in the children's Sunday schools this morning. They're headed out. But you pray for their travels. He'll be preaching tonight, and they'll be on the road now for a while. And we've been mentioning Tina Raines, Michael and Tina Raines, we support. And Tina was able to go home today. It's Sunday evening there. They're like 8 or 9 hours ahead of us or whatever it is. But she was able to go home this evening. So pray that things will continue to even out for them. And Brinson and Joanna are they're here for a very brief time. They came back for a funeral. Grandmother, grandfather, but it was a family member's funeral. He was able to preach that funeral. And they're here for just a couple weeks and then headed back over. So you pray for them in that time and for the decisions that they're constantly having to make with the security and the situation there. It seems to not be improving in the country where they are. So you continue to pray with them about that. The Ibans and the Boylstons in Pohnpei. And then the Lockharts and Schrocks in Brazil. And the other Schrocks on deputation. So the ministry of Maranatha Baptist Church is represented in a lot of places this morning. But we're meeting together here. I'm glad you're here. Any other urgent requests? We go to prayer this morning. Brother B will probably get mad at me for saying this, but that's okay. You pray for him. He's driving to Tennessee this afternoon. He'll be preaching the rest of the week at the Bill Rice Ranch. So pray for safety there and for a productive week. About how many teens do they have on a typical camp week? Do you know? He said anywhere from 250 to 500 teens. So you just pray the Lord will do a special work there. And there's a couple groups that we know of, or that I know of anyway, that we know, some alumni that are bringing their youth group or others, but you pray that the Lord will do that. All right, any other urgent requests this morning? All right. Well, Brother Mike Myers, why don't you lead us in prayer this morning, would you, sir? Amen. All right. Numbers chapter 19 is where we are to this morning. It's been a little while since we were in the study. We've had Brother Engel with VBS. Last week we had Brother Maeda reporting. And, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Even if it was through a translator, that was a real blessing. And several of you, I think, were here Wednesday night. Not everybody could be here Wednesday night for the meal, but that was a real blessing, and the question and answer time as well. It's a really neat thing to see. It's been refreshing to me, too, just in the time I've gotten to talk with Brother Frank, to see his perspective just on how appreciative they are for the ministry of Maranatha Baptist Church and in their ministry and as they see it in other ministries. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. And but it's not, as the scripture says, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's neat to see, how a perspective of how the Lord's used this church over the last many years in a number of different ways. But anyway, we're getting back into the study of Numbers. And I believe there will be an application specifically for fathers today at the end. But Numbers 19 is what we're going to look at today. And this is you know, maybe not as familiar, but yet this is a concept that's mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. The basic idea here, Numbers chapter 19, Curtis, if you're looking for something to put on it for the website, just put the ashes of the red heifer, okay? You can use Google and figure out how to spell heifer, okay? But, you know, the ashes of the red heifer, or the red heifer and the purification that goes with that. In Numbers chapter 18, I mean, we looked at the responsibilities and the remuneration of the priests last time. And the very end of that chapter, there were some instructions for purifications, okay, as well as offerings. But in Numbers chapter 19, we have an unusual ordinance. We just call it the red heifer, or the ashes of the red heifer. Numbers 19, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. Again, we see this a little bit different phrase. Most of the time, it was the Lord spake unto Moses. But in chapter 18, we see the Lord said unto Aaron, okay? And that was, I think, in the direct context of the challenge when Aaron's rod budded and Aaron's authority had been challenged. And then God was kind of confirming Aaron. And here, Aaron's included in again. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And they shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of the blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until the even. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. It shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So we see here, we'll read some more here in a little bit, but we're going to see here in this chapter, as far as we get today, the command of God for purity, the condition requiring purification, then the character of the offering, and then the completion of the picture in Christ. Okay, so first of all, we see here the command of God for purity. This, or before God tells them what it's for in the specific context of this chapter, God says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 2, he says, this is the ordinance of the law. Ordinance and law are synonyms, okay? He could have said, this is the ordinance, this is the statute, this is the law, but he uses a combination of phrases here. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded. So we see here the command of God for purity. All right? There is an unquestionable link here to the prior statement in Leviticus where God had commanded them, be ye holy for... How's the rest of that go? I am holy. Okay? So the command of God for purity is really based on what? It's Sunday school, it's okay, you can answer back. It's based on not just a command of God, but God commanded that we be holy, that we be pure, that we be separate from sin, because that is His character, His nature, okay? So really the command for purity or the command for holiness is based on the character of God. It's based on the person of God. I mean, today's Father's Day, so we can talk about dads today, but you know, there are certain things that every dad, or every mom for that reason, but every individual, there's certain things that bother them more than others. You know, some people are really, really bothered if things are out of order. You know, we sometimes call those people OCD. Of course, they think it should be CDO, so it's in alphabetical order. But anyway, you know, everything visually has to be a certain way. For some people, you know, if things are not done in a very orderly fashion, you know, say in a church service, something like that, it bothers them. For some people, that bothers them if you're too uptight, not relaxed, you know. But everybody has certain things. Well, those are kind of an outgrowth of their personality or their character or their nature, right? All right, you see where I'm going with that? So, holiness is not just an arbitrary thing that God said, well, how can I make the lives of my children difficult? Okay? Holiness is a direct reflection of who God is. Okay? And everything about the law, God wanted His children to understand, I am holy, and that's the way I want you to be as well. So we see here the command of God for purity. He begins to give them a command, and without really even explaining it, all right? The condition requiring purification, number two, the condition requiring purification in this instance is death, okay? You give all the instructions for the offering, and then verse 11, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 14, this is the law when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 16, whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field or a dead body or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. So the condition that requires purification is death. All right, but what's the cause of death? Well, living is the number one cause of death, right? Not biblically speaking, that's not a theologically correct answer. Okay, the wages of is death. Okay, so death is a direct result of sin. Death was not part of God's original creation. Okay, death was a result of sin. The New Testament says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death by sin." Okay, so the condition is death. And why is it, now, if you remember, and I don't expect you to remember all the details, the Jews always didn't pay attention to the details all the time, but if someone touched an unclean animal, you know, or an unclean whatever, they were usually considered unclean for how long? Till sundown in a lot of cases, okay? I mean, a lot of times if they touched an unclean animal, they were to wash their clothes and they were unclean till even, okay? In this scenario, when they touched a dead body, there were certain things like this that the uncleanness was longer. In this case, it was 7 days, as we've already read. Okay? So, this death brought a different kind of uncleanness. And while it's not spelled out here in this chapter, we can, I think, speculate without doing damage to the Scriptures that death is so greatly offensive to God, more so than maybe even other things, because death is the ultimate representation of sin, or the ultimate manifestation of sin, if we want to say it that way. The condition that requires purification is death. All right, number three, we see here the character of the offering. Okay, verse number two says, speaking to children of Israel, they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never yoke came. Okay, now, many of the other offerings, there's one or two exceptions where it can be any animal they want to offer. Some of the free will offerings or whatever, it could be whatever the offerer chose to bring. But in most cases, what was the gender of the animal that was specified for an offering? It's male. Okay. In this case, it was a female animal. Okay. It was the heifer. Now, depending on our valuation today, it may or may not be different. But in many cases, you go to the sale, and cows generally sell for a little less than bulls, okay? And so this would have been maybe less expensive, but nonetheless, it was still not a bird. It was an expensive animal. But a red heifer, this would have been distinguishing. Near where we live, there's a guy that has a few cows, and he's got a beautiful red Angus. I think it's a cow. I don't think it's a bull. But a beautiful red Angus animal. And I've taken my kids by there a couple times and said, you see that right there? That's called red Angus. In the Bible, when it talks about a red heifer, it would have been a cow that looked something like that. But most of what we see around here is not red. Okay? Mostly black. If you get up into Pennsylvania, different areas of the country where it's big dairy country, a lot of times you get the black and white. Which is a different flow. I'll let Doc Scoville tell you the differences between those. If I give names, I'll get it wrong. But, certain cows are better for dairy cows, obviously, and certain cows are better for beef. But nonetheless, we're not told the breed. We don't know if this was Angus or Holstein or Jersey. Those of you that know cows could probably tell you, well, Holsteins are never red. Okay, whatever. It was a red heifer. And it was to be without spot. Again, all the offerings that were brought to the Lord were to be without spot. This was not to be something that it's like, well, this is worn out, so I'll throw it in the missionary barrel and maybe they can use it. It's not like I'm done with this, so now I'm making an offering. All the offerings that were brought to the Lord were to be without spot or without blemish. It was to be the best that they had. Without spot, wherein is no blemish. Okay? Without spot, it was to be completely red and without any problems. Of course, the Jews, and as only they could do, turned this into rules. Depending on who you read, some of them would say, if there were more than three white hairs together, then it was disqualified. If there's a white hair here and a white hair there, I guess I'm disqualified, right? Some of them said if there's a white and a black and then something else anywhere on the animal, it's disqualified, okay? They were really good at making things harder than God did, okay? But God said it was to be without spot, without blemish, and then one more step, upon which never came yoke, okay? It had never had a yoke on it, okay? In that way of thinking, the yoked animals were a little less valuable than the, say, the beef cattle or the dairy cattle or whatever. But, you know, I'll admit I didn't come up with this one. I read it from somebody else, but I thought it was good nonetheless. This animal had never been subjected to the will of another. Makes no difference with a cow. But it does make some difference in application to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not under the yoke, in under the constraint of someone else, but yet he went willingly. Okay? But this animal had never been under yoke. It was without spot. It was without blemish. Okay? So you have the character of the offering. It was to be the best that they could offer, and it was to be without spot. Okay? Then you have the offering itself was different. Okay? Verse 3 says that Eleazar the priest was to take it out. Remember, Aaron, as the high priest, was never to defile himself for any reason. The high priest wasn't even allowed to defile himself if his own daughter died. You know, he wasn't allowed to defile himself with a dead body or whatever. Okay? He was never allowed to knowingly, you know, violate those things. So here, Eleazar the priest was to take it out, and another was to kill the animal in front of him. Then Eleazar was to take the blood. Every commentator I read, we would read that, verse 4, sprinkle the blood directly before the tabernacle. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to walk up in front of it. Everyone that I read said that wherever they were, he took the blood and he sprinkled it in the direction of the tabernacle where this ceremony was taking place, not that he necessarily carried it back to the door of. Okay? But this was very different. Now, I want you to look with me in verse 5. One shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. He shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet and cast it in the midst of the burning. Okay, the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet are different. But look at verse 5 and tell me what else is different about this than most other offerings. It was heifer instead of a male. It was burnt altogether. Did you notice what was burnt along with it? In a lot of cases, they would take out the entrails and burn everything else. This one was burned completely. But notice there's one thing in verse 5 that was burned with this sacrifice that was never burned with any other one. The blood. The blood was burned with it. So the animal was killed. There was enough blood caught to sprinkle it, but the blood was burned with it. And every other sacrifice, you go back and look at it, the blood was offered at the altar, even if it was a burnt offering, and the whole thing was going to be consumed. Peace offering, they were going to offer part of it as an offering, and then the rest of it was going to become a festival meal. The blood was burnt with this sacrifice. That's very different, okay? We'll try to make application of that here in a little bit. But you have the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Hyssop is connected in the Old Testament with purification. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 12 when it was the original Passover, and they were going to put the blood on the doorposts. How were they told to put it on there? Hyssop. Dip the hyssop in the blood, put it on the doorposts. Okay? And then several places in the Old Testament then, hyssop is connected with purification. Whether it had any purifying properties in and of itself, I don't know. But it was always connected with that. Cedar had a purifying connection here. It had a possibly some antiseptic characters to it, but it definitely had a gave a pleasant smell. The scarlet would certainly represent blood. It would represent royalty. But all that was cast in with it. Okay, why? Well, at the end, when we got nothing but ashes left, all of that was mixed in with the ashes. Okay? But all of that was cast in and it was all burned. Now, another difference here, anytime a priest, brought his offering to the tabernacle or later to the temple, the priest would kill it, catch the blood, offer the sacrifice. That the priest was never considered unclean for doing that. In this scenario, the priest that killed it, the priest that dipped his finger in the blood, the man that burned it and dealt with that, they were all considered unclean till the evening. Okay? That I think that has more to do with the picture application to the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. But it's a difference. Okay? It's different than other sacrifices. Okay? So you have, when all this is done, now I don't know how many of you have messed with animals. I doubt any of you have burned an entire animal like this whole. Maybe a couple of you have. Okay? But you just take, we're going to take a cow. Now this was a heifer, so it was a young cow. All right? It would have been probably referred to as a cow after it had calved. But so it's a young animal, but nonetheless, I mean, a year old cows can be, 1,000 pounds. So you're going to take this animal and you're going to burn it to ashes. Okay? Is this going to be a small pile of ashes or a big pile of ashes? Okay? I mean, you're going to have a big container, whether it was a clay pot. I mean, they didn't have Rubbermaid totes. Okay? They didn't have 55-gallon barrels like we think of. But whatever the container was, or maybe two or three clay pots, they got a big container full of ashes. All right? Then what were they to do with those ashes? Okay? Verse number 11. He that touches... I didn't catch it here. All right, verse 17. This is where we go. For an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin. Okay? In verse 9, it says, it is a purification for sin. Verse 17, it says, it is a purification for sin. That word sin that's used in both places is a word that can be translated. It's the same word that in some places is translated sin, and in some places is translated sin offering. Okay, depending on the context, you'd see whether you're talking about sin or whether you're talking about the offering because of sin. Okay, but that's one reason we would refer to this as a type of offering. You know, it's not a peace. It's not called a peace offering or a meat offering or whatever. But in a sense, there's an offering character to this whole ceremony. Okay, to the burnt heifer, the purification of sin. Verse 17: running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, fresh water. Or the literal translation, when from here, or when the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek, when they couldn't read Hebrew anymore, they translated it as living water, okay, running water or living water, okay. There'll be a connection there. Jesus in John chapter 7 said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay, so you have running water put in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon the vessels, upon the persons that were there, upon all that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean the third day and on the seventh day. On the seventh day shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean at even. Okay? So, you got this big old container of ashes, and the purification was you were to take a little bit of the ashes, put it into some water. All right? And there's no stipulation on how much, okay? So you're probably not going to go and grab a handful like this. You're going to get a little bit, you're going to put it in your container. All right, well then you're going to take the container, dip hyssop, and it was to be sprinkled on the persons or the objects that were defiled, okay? So that one heifer, the ashes from that one ceremony, could last a long, long time. Jewish tradition said there were only 6 or 7 of them that were ever burned because it lasted so long. And, take it for what it's worth. It's tradition. It's not scripture. But the point is this, that one sacrifice was effective for a whole lot of people and a whole long time when we're going to make application of the picture. Okay? So they were to be sprinkled on the third day after they had been defiled and on the seventh day after they'd been defiled. Now, I'm reading through this and I'm studying through this. And, you know, I know you would never ever think this way, but I did. Man, this is a lot of trouble. This is, do what? If we go back and read it, verse number 14, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. You realize I could be unclean and have to go through this process because I was in the tent when Grandpa passed away. I could have been sleeping in my section. Grandpa passed away in another part of the house, but because I was in the house, I'm considered unclean. You see that? Ladies, that's a good reason to have, you know, sealable containers for all of your stuff, right? Because everything that was open and not in a sealed container was considered unclean. And okay? Man, you're looking at that going, I could be defiled because of this. Then we go and read down a little bit further. If you touch a grave, you go to the cemetery to visit the grave of a loved one, you touch a grave, guess what? You're unclean. You touch a bone, even accidentally, okay, you're unclean. So I'm looking at this going, man, this is a lot of trouble. I might just have to be unclean. This is a whole lot. So then we get down to verse number 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them. You see, God said, God anticipated people that would think like me. That's a lot of work for what? But that's why I started out with the why. Okay? The command of God. Why would God command that there would be purification after someone is defiled by death? And ultimately then death is because of sin. Because God is holy. That's why. Okay? So all of this is not just an arbitrary, what else can we do to make them feel like they have a religion? No. All of this is pointing back to the person and the character of God. And that's why God said, the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself be cut off forever. So in other words, the person that says, I don't care about purity. Okay? Now, here's where the application to fathers comes in. Okay? Who was responsible to teach the household these things? Okay? It was the father's job. Okay? Who was to be responsible to make sure that if it happened in their household, that the procedures were followed to obey God? Dad. And here's where it gets really applicable to our society today. If dad says, I don't care, it's not that there's no accountability. Rather, there are consequences for that household if they just decide, you know what, this is too much trouble, I don't care. Okay? It was ultimately dad's responsibility in the household then to make sure that if something like this happened, or as soon as he found out about it, that they would have followed the procedures that God had prescribed. Because purity or holiness, so in other words, I can say it this way, purity is not optional. It's mandatory. I mean, so many times in our thinking today, and in many churches today, it's treated as optional. Purity is not optional. God anticipated that thought and said, he that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. Okay? It was required. So in other words, the character of God requires a sacrifice, a purification because of the defilement of sin. All right? Well, that's the same theme that's been through all of it, right? So now we see number four. We see the completion of the picture in Christ. Okay? If we were to back up to verses 3 and 4, the heifer that was brought to the high priest. Now we're going to point out some things that are pictures of Christ. The sin offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering, all of these pictured Christ in some way. But how did this ceremony have anything to do with Christ? Okay? the sacrificial animal, the heifer, was brought to the high priest. When Christ was arrested in the garden, who'd they bring him to? The house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Okay? He was brought to the high priest. Okay? When Christ was ultimately condemned to die and then put to death, where was he put to death? Outside the city. Where was this heifer killed and burned? Outside the camp. Okay? Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The priest did not kill the animal himself. Aaron didn't kill it, and Eleazar didn't kill it. Another man did. Okay? We can see there, Caiaphas and the Jews did not kill Christ. Who actually did? It was the Romans. But the priest was standing there watching, and it was done with his approval, and by his desire, if you want to say it that way. And we can look at that and say that even though the Jews felt they did not have the authority to put Christ to death the way they wanted to, it was done at their request and with their approval. Okay? So when we get down to Hebrews and it talks about let's go to Christ without the camp bearing His reproach, this is a picture of it back in Numbers chapter 19. The blood was sprinkled in the direction of the sanctuary. Okay? So Christ directed His sacrifice. Now, He was both the offering and the priest. He directed His sacrifice toward the Father with the Father's approval, under the Father's design. Okay? This was the only sacrifice in which the blood was burned with the carcass. We've already pointed that out. However, if we could make this application, then in those ashes was the blood of purification. So that blood, in effect, was effective. I could use other words that I use in theology books, but that blood was then able to be used in purifying for days and weeks and months and years to come. Okay? A picture of how Christ's sacrifice, the Hebrews makes it very plain, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next word? Forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? One sacrifice forever. Christ's one sacrifice was effective from then on and past, we understand that, but that one sacrifice was effective for all the sins. Okay? So, in that sense, the blood, which was only thing that would bring cleansing the sight of God, was part of the ashes, so it was part of this purification process in the ongoing. We've already mentioned the uncleanness. This was the only recorded sacrifice where the priest who killed the animal became unclean. Okay? I can't help but think this was, in a picture, an indictment of the priests who would later take Christ, and even though they didn't physically kill Him, they were unclean. His blood was on their hands. They bore responsibility for that. Okay, the cedar, the hyssop, the scarlet. Okay, we've already talked about those things and what they represent. Okay, the fact that the sacrifice, the ashes, were then mixed with running water or fresh water, living water, as the New Testament, is a direct correlation there with John 7:38, where Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Water, that is, that Christ's sacrifice with the ministry of the Holy Spirit brought cleansing and refreshing and all of the things that we know as New Testament believers today. Now notice, what priest had to apply this cleansing in order for it to be effective? All right, once they've done all the burning, they've done all the ceremony, you have the container of ashes. The container of ashes was kept without the camp. Okay? And then it was kept in a clean place, but it was kept outside the camp. Okay? Once that happened, did anybody catch, as we read through it, who had to apply this water of purification? Okay? Verse number 18. And a clean person shall take the hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, the vessels, the persons, one that touched the bone, slain, dead, grave, whatever. That was a trick question. It didn't have to be a priest. Okay? It just had to be a clean person. But think about this. All right? Most of you don't like to have to ask somebody else for help. Don't have to like to ask for a favor, right? You don't want to put somebody else out. You know, we'll take care of things ourselves. We're only going to ask for help if we really have to. All right? But let's just say that it's a family member. Mom, you know, dad, grandpa, grandma, or maybe it's a child that dies. Okay? So the family is coming together. Everybody that comes into that tent where the person died is unclean. Okay? So now I'm going to have to ask somebody else to help me. Somebody else that's clean, that's not been defiled in this way, is going to have to help me. Okay? But a clean person would have to do this. So they had to get somebody to do that for them on the third day and on the seventh day. In other words, the picture is that defilement, you know, brings lots of consequences. It brings in, you know, it requires the intervention of another. Now, if we're going to apply that to Christ's sacrifice, who is a clean person who could apply the blood of Christ? It's only one. It's Christ Himself. It's only one person that could offer and apply the sacrifice that would be effective forever, not just a temporary thing, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Think about it. This water was not applied. It was not like if Brother Joe has had a family member die, so he's ceremonially unclean. I'm not going to take this water and, you know, wipe it on his forehead or even sprinkle it with my fingers. It was done with the hyssop. You dip the hyssop in the water and then sprinkle it on the persons or the objects. So the Christ sacrifice today is applied, if you want to say it that way, by the instrument of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not a physical application of the blood of Christ in that sense, but it's applied by Christ. Okay? You see here in verse number 16, "Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave." Okay? All right, hold that thought and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, understand that we've talked about the defilement. A lot of things that could make them unclean, but a dead body was one of the most defiling things. All right, Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Okay? In verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." All right, you see that. But back up to verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." When Christ said this to the Pharisees, He could not have used stronger language in a religious sense to call them unclean. The uncleanness brought by dead or even the bones or the graves. But now, why were there whited sepulchers? The sepulchers were whited because, let's just say that we're good Jewish families and we're going down to Jerusalem for Passover as has been commanded by God. Okay? And it's a long trip and everybody's walking. Maybe you're riding on the back of an animal, but the majority of people are walking. Okay? And the kids are all traveling together and you get to a spot where it's kind of flat and there's fields, you know. And so the kids are, you stop, and what are the kids going to do? They're going to go run, they're going to play, they're going to explore. "Hey, Dad, come here, look at this." You come over there, and you realize what he's looking at is a stone that was a grave marker. Now I'm standing on a grave marker. I'm only a few days out from Passover, and now because I've touched a grave, I'm defiled for 7 days, and now even if I go, I might not be able to get purified in time to keep the Passover. Now what do I do? You see? That's why in Israel they would go through and they would during feast times they would go through and take white paint or whatever it was and mark the graves so that they would be visible, so that you could avoid the defilement of a grave or a dead body or a bone. Okay? So that was an image that they recognized. It was an image that they knew. Jesus said, "You look nice and white and clean on the outside, and inside you're full of dead men's bones." All right, there's a connection here to this aspect of the law that death brings defilement. All right, turn with me real quickly in closing to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, "Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as I say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves," that's a direct reference to the Day of Atonement, "but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats," and what's the next thing? the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Okay? So even in the book of Hebrews, this very thing that we're talking about from Numbers is referenced. The ashes of the heifers and the sprinkling of the unclean, it brought purification of the flesh. It brought an outward purity. Okay? And now he's going to make a comparison. If the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, you remember that without spot part? No spot, no blemish? Okay? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? So here there's a comparison. This ritual brought an outward cleansing. But the blood of Christ, which was the fulfillment of all of these pictures, brought a permanent cleansing that could truly cleanse our conscience. You know, it goes beyond our past sins from our perspective at salvation. You know, the blood of Christ can purge our conscience when we've just done something that we know. I knew better than that. I don't know why I did that. It was wrong. I know it was sin. And now, God, I'm defiled in your sight. I mean, if you have any spiritual sense about you at all, you feel that way sometimes. God, I have no excuse. I don't know why I did it, but I did, and now I'm defiled. How can I ever be clean in God's sight? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where this comes into play then. How shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ does not just cleanse us at salvation, but rather it brings that ongoing cleansing as needed so that we can serve the Lord with a clear conscience. Okay? All of that pictured in the ashes of the red heifer. Okay? That's, the ceremony itself may or may not be all that interesting. But when we see how it pictures what Christ has done and is doing for us, it should warm our hearts to say thank you. And dads, it should be a challenge to us to see that our families take this matter of being pure before the Lord very seriously. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the preaching.